This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Joshua. Here in the 22nd chapter of this book, we find Joshua. He's now sending the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. He's sending them back to the land that they chose for themselves. He's releasing them from their contract, thereby allowing them to leave the land of promise. Now, as we dig into the details that are found here within this chapter of the Bible, we're also going to consider the way that the Lord has called us to live in the promise of His love. The Lord has called us to live in the promise of His love so that we can walk with Him and serve one another according to the calling of Christ. Well, with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through the book of Joshua. And so if you would look with me, beginning there at chapter 22, verse 1, there we learn that Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, and as he promised them. Now therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Joshua. He's giving the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh the permission to now leave the promised land and return to their land, which was located on the east side of the Jordan River. We have to remember that these were the tribes who had asked for the territory that was on the other side of the Jordan, just beyond the promised land. And according to Moses, the Lord promised to give them this land that they requested so long as they helped to secure the promised land for the rest of the tribes who desired to enter into the land of promise. And now that the promised land had been secured, now that the promised land had been divided amongst those tribes who wanted to enter in, Joshua was finally allowing the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh to leave the land that they had just fought to secure. And we should notice again there in verse 4 where Joshua declares, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan." From this, Joshua seems to be suggesting here that the tribes who would remain in the land, they were going to enjoy the rest that the Lord had promised to give them. While the Israelites who wanted to dwell beyond the Jordan River, they were needing to go now. And they were needing to return to the land of their possession, just beyond the land of promise. And as they prepared to depart from the land of promise, Joshua challenged them to remember the Mosaic law. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning at verse 5, there Joshua declares, "But take careful heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Now here in this verse we find Joshua. He's sending these Israelites away with the best spiritual advice that he could give them. He's saying, "Hey, you're leaving the promised land. You're going to return to your own land now. And here's the best advice I could give you. Keep the law according to the love of the Lord." He reminds them about the law of Moses, and he instructs them to then fulfill this law by loving the Lord their God with all of their heart and with all of their soul. You see, the person who truly loves the Lord will also desire to walk in his ways. The person who truly loves the Lord will want to keep his commandments. The person who truly loves the Lord will set out to hold fast to him and spend their life serving him. This is why we serve the Lord, not in order to be accepted by him, but because we have been accepted by him. And those of us who love the Lord will set out to serve him with everything that's within us. This is exactly what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 22 when he declared, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In Galatians chapter 5, Paul elaborated on this point by declaring, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." From this, we must understand that the person who wants to walk properly with our Lord, we must first walk in His love. We must receive His love so that with His love in our hearts, we can then begin to love one another as much as we love ourselves. Therefore, Joshua's advice that he gave to these Israelites who were leaving the promised land, it was not only good for those tribes who were leaving the land of promise, but this is good advice for every Christian here in the church age. The best advice that I could give you tonight is to love the Lord with everything you have, and from that love to then begin to love one another. Well, in order to better understand what the love of the Lord looks like, let's consider the way that the Lord blessed those who were about to leave the promised land. With this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 6. There we learn that Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, here in these verses, we find Joshua. He's encouraging the Israelites to equally divide the spoils of war. And it didn't really matter which side of the Jordan they were living on. They were called to equally divide the spoils of their war. And it was in this way that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they ended up receiving the same amount of material blessings that the rest of the tribes had received from the Lord. But now, before we begin to believe that these material blessings were evidence of God's approval of their decision to leave the land of promise, I should remind you that the Lord sends His rain on the just and the unjust. The Lord, He sends His rain on the just and the unjust, and what that means is that the Lord has a common grace that's given to those who walk in His love and those who decide to walk away from it. He's extended this common grace to all people. In Romans chapter 2, Paul reminds us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet Jeremiah tells us that the Lord draws us to Himself with His loving kindness. If you're a Christian here tonight, then you have to understand that the Lord drew you to Himself with His love. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. It's with the love of the Lord that He draws us to repentance. It's the Lord's loving kindness that leads the unrepentant sinner into the everlasting arms of His merciful grace. Therefore, listen, the Lord is not only ready to bless those who are resting in His promises, but He's also ready to bless those who are headed in the wrong direction so that they might repent and so that they might return to Him. Now, it's possible that the Lord is blessing someone with material blessings, and they could begin to think, well, I must be doing something right, but it might be that you're doing something wrong, and the Lord's just trying to show you how gracious He really is. Sometimes He gives us the blessings of this world so that we might recognize the vanity of worldly wealth. And in the recognition of the vanity of worldly wealth, He leads us back to Him. Because listen, He alone is able to provide us with the perfect blessings of spiritual rest. Well, after receiving these spoils of war, these tribes, they decided to depart from the land of promise, but not without incident. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 10, because there we read, "And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar." Now, this word altar, it's translated from the Hebrew word, which was used to refer to those stone structures where sacrifices would be offered in some sort of religious ceremony. The altar of the Lord would include these sacrificial ceremonies that were to the Lord, but then there were also these stone altars that were constructed to false gods. And so according to this verse here, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they decided to build one of these sacrificial altars there on the eastern banks of the Jordan River. Right before crossing over, they probably sat there and thought, hey, what should we do as we enter into our own land? What should be the very first act that we engage in? And I guess they decided, hey, as soon as we cross over the water, let's build an altar. As you might expect, the news of this altar, it wasn't happily received by the rest of Israel. With this in mind, look with me there, beginning at verse 11. There we read, "Now the children of Israel heard someone say, 'Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side.' And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." Now, here in these verses, we find what would be the knee-jerk reaction of those Israelites when they heard about the altar that was being built on their side of the Jordan River. And in order to understand why they were so quick to take up arms against their brethren, we should take a moment to revisit the instructions that the Lord gave to them through Moses. If you would, hold your place here in the book of Joshua and turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. You see, it's in Deuteronomy 12 where we find the Lord. He's actually instructing the children of Israel to tear down the altars of the pagan nations and then construct an altar in the place that the Lord chose. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Deuteronomy chapter 12, I want to begin reading at verse 1. "There we learn that the Lord declared, 'These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Now here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that the Israelites were called to build a sacrificial altar to the Lord in the very specific place that he chose. And they were supposed to tear down every other altar. They weren't called to go in and start building altars willy-nilly wherever they wanted to. But they were to go and find the place that the Lord chose, and there they were supposed to build the altar that he called them to build. Seeing how the Lord had promised to punish them for worshiping at the altar of the false gods, the Israelites, they probably prepared for war against their altar-building brethren so that they might avoid the wrath of God. And while they might have rushed into this battle plan, the 10 tribes of Israel, they decided to slow down and walk in the love of the Lord by first sending a priest to rebuke them for building this altar. But this is our focus. Let's turn back to Joshua chapter 22, because there we find a priest named Phinehas. He's being sent to challenge those who were working to build this altar. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 13. "There we learn that the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler, each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, 'Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel? to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord. Now here in these verses we find Phinehas. He's leading a group of tribal chiefs to the place where this altar was being built. And though they heard that it was being built on their side of the Jordan, what they found was that these tribes were actually in the land of Gilead as they were in the process of building this altar. And he asked the leaders from the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh about the treachery that they were choosing to commit against the God of Israel. I should point out that the word treachery there, it comes from a Hebrew word which refers to a grievous transgression of the law, or it's an unfaithful falsehood. And not only did Phinehas refer to this altar as an act of treachery, but he also compared it to the rebellion that occurred at Peor. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 17. There this angry priest asks, "Is this iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." Now I should remind you here that the iniquity of Peor was recorded in Numbers chapter 25, and if you'd like some homework, then you might read Numbers chapter 25. But just to remind you of what happened there in Numbers 25, I'll point out that this iniquity occurred during a time when the harlots of Moab were sent to entice the men of Israel so that they might be weakened as a nation. And rather than standing strong in the truth of God's word, rather than standing strong in fulfilling his commands, many of the Israelites, they followed after their carnal cravings. And many of the men of Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor through sexual immorality. As a result, the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. And this resulted in a plague which claimed the lives of 24,000 Israelites. So Phinehas is saying, "Hey, we're still suffering from this loss. Are you ready to stir up the wrath of God once again?" And as we consider the righteous wrath of God and the way that he poured it out through that plague, it's no wonder why Phinehas was quick to challenge these Israelites who were building this altar. Yet at the same time, he was also quick to offer a solution. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 19, there he declares, "Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God." Now, here in these verses, we find Phinehas and the chiefs from the 10 tribes who were actually dwelling in the land of promise. They're ready to receive their brethren back into the borders of the promised territory. What this also means is that these 10 tribes, they were willing to redivide the land. They were ready to settle for a smaller portion if it would help to keep their brethren from worshiping a false god at the wrong altar. From this example, I should point out that it's easy to point out the sins of other people. It's easy to see the sins of other people and to say, "Hey, you're sinning." But the person who truly walks in the love of the Lord will not only rebuke those who are in error, but will also be ready to offer spiritual solutions, and even if the price is our own sacrificial decision. If we're walking in the love of the Lord, then we're ready to make a personal sacrifice in order to help others to also walk in the love of the Lord. And that's exactly what Phinehas was doing, and that's exactly what the 10 tribal chiefs were doing. They were ready to sacrifice their own land so that their brethren could return and dwell in the land of promise. And listen, Phinehas not only offered these Israelites a solution to escape their idolatry, but he also encouraged them to walk in the love of the Lord by refraining from an action that would bring the wrath of God upon all of them. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 20. There he asks, "Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity." Here in this verse, we find Phinehas. He's reminding the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh about the day when the army of Israel lost a battle against the men of Ai simply because of the sins that had been committed by a man named Achan. Achan took something that he shouldn't have taken. He hid it in his tent, and the Lord, he allowed the Israelites to lose that battle against Ai. From this story, Phinehas was trying to remind these Israelites that the sin of one man ended up affecting the well-being of many, many Israelites. Therefore, Phinehas was encouraging them to repent of their sins so that the rest of Israel might avoid the wrath of God. It's in similar fashion that it's important for us to understand that our sins will end up affecting the people around us. And you know what? Oftentimes I've heard people, you know, give a defense for why they're engaging in some sinful lifestyle, and their point is, hey, you know, I'm not hurting anybody by living in this way. My sin doesn't affect the people around me. Oh, yes, it does. Whether you know it or not, your sin will affect the people around you. Therefore, let's choose to love the people around us by choosing to walk in the righteousness of the Lord. Let's love the people around us as much as we love ourselves. We certainly don't want to bring the wrath of God upon ourselves. So let's walk in the love of the Lord so that he might not pour out his punishment on those that we lead astray with our own sinfulness. Well, there's no doubt in my mind that Phinehas was challenging these Israelites to rethink their decision to build this false altar. He's saying, hey, don't build this false altar here because it's going to bring the wrath of God upon us. And so he's challenging them according to the love of the Lord. And yet at the same time, Phinehas, he was not only willing to give a rebuke, but he was also, well, man enough to receive a rebuke. He was willing to rethink his accusation as these Israelites began to defend themselves. Now, with this is our focus, let's continue to make our way through this chapter. If you would look with me there at verse 21. There we learn that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion, or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, then let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, and your children, you children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him, with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore we said that it will be, when they say this to us, or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord, and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle." Now, here in these verses, we find the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh, they're offering their defense. They're defending their decision to build this altar on the east side of the Jordan River. And while the rest of their brethren were accusing them of building an altar in order to offer improper sacrifices to the Lord, they challenged this accusation by telling Phinehas that they were merely building a replica. They were merely building a memorial to remind them and to remind their brethren that they had just as much right to return to the tabernacle and offer sacrifices to the Lord. Rather than preparing this altar for religious services, they were preparing a reminder for those who might say that the Israelites who dwelt on the east side of the Jordan River had no part in the Lord. Now, as we consider this defense, it's important for us to remember that an Israelite is an Israelite is an Israelite, regardless of what land they live in. Regardless of where an Israelite lives, they have right to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And with that being the case, these Israelites who decided to dwell beyond the borders of the Promised Land, they wanted to build this altar in order to remind their brethren that they also had the right to return to that altar where they could offer the proper sacrifices to the Lord. And though Phinehas had accused them of treachery, he was quick to recant his accusation after he heard their defense. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 30, where we read, "Now Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke. It pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, 'This day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord.'" Here in these verses we find Phinehas the priest. He's lovingly accepting the reason that was given by those Israelites who decided to go and dwell on the other side of the Jordan River. And according to Phinehas, the Lord was there amongst them as they found place for peace with one another. Based on this, we should take some time to remember that the love of God will lead us into relational reconciliation. Therefore, we should be people much like Phinehas, who is ready to reconcile with those who can give a defense for why they're doing what they're doing. In order to further explain what I mean, let's look there at the final verse of this chapter. The final verses of the chapter, beginning at verse 32, we learn that Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Here in the final verses of this chapter, we learn that the 10 tribes who remained in the promised land, they were happy to hear that their brethren on the other side of the Jordan were not attempting to build a functioning altar. They were happy to hear that it was merely just a replica to be a witness between both of them. After receiving this news, they put down their weapons. They decided to refrain from taking military action, and instead, they opted for relational reconciliation. At that point in time, the altar was built, and it became known as the altar of witness, and it remained there as a testimony that the Lord God of Israel is indeed the true and the living God, regardless of where any Israelite was living. And as we consider the way that this relationship was reconciled through the love of the Lord, I'm happy to tell you that tonight there is an altar where we can remember that Jesus Christ is ready to receive us as well. That altar is the cross. Jesus Christ died upon the cross so that we could be reconciled to Him regardless of where we're from and regardless of what we're guilty of. And I'm happy to tell you that no matter where you are tonight, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is always ready to reconcile with those who want to receive His love. And while it's possible that you've been walking away from the promises of God, I want to conclude our study tonight by reminding you that the Lord, He's ready to receive you. It's possible that you've been walking away from the Lord and maybe you've been constructing a questionable altar. It's still true that the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you and He's ready to receive you. Regardless of what you're guilty of, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you're doing even tonight, the Lord stands ready to receive you. And He's ready to restore you to a right relationship with Him. All we have to do is come before Him, repent of our sins, and receive by faith the free gift of forgiveness that He offers to each one of us at the altar of His cross. Let's pray.